Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our live stream broadcast of Everglen Baptist Church. I'd like to begin by reading for us in Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name. For the Lord is good, His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. Again, welcome. And as we begin our time of worship today, I want to bring you some greetings and some news of our church family. But firstly, a greeting from Pastor Herman Delagieu. At this very moment, he's on his way to Langebaan. He's been invited to come up to the church plant work that one of our missionaries is drawn up alongside in Langebaan. That missionary is Mark Ambler. And several weeks ago now, Mark Ambler contacted Pastor Herman and asked if it would be possible for him to bring a message from God's Word on this Sunday, the 14th of June. At that time, they were thinking that they would still be having to work through the Zoom broadcast that they were following as a platform for their worship services. And so Pastor Herman got a message a couple of weeks ago that no, they were going back into their services in the building that they rent because they are way below 50 in number, and they invited him to travel up. And so even as I speak to you, he's on the road, and I know he would covet your prayers. I'm not sure if some of his family members have gone with him, but certainly, I want to pray for Pastor Herman, for Helga, and for their children. But also, I wanted to bring you a real wonderful blessing. Betty van der Westhuizen, she's an aged lady within our church family, a true treasure in Christ. It's her 90th birthday. I hope she doesn't mind me telling you that, but I am so thankful that the Lord has set her into our midst, and I'm thankful for the aged folk that we do have within our church family. We have a wonderful demographic. We've got the aged, we've got the young, and it truly is a wonderful testimony to a blessed family in Christ. But as Betty celebrates her 90th birthday, folks, just remember her in prayer. She's been taken care of by her children, but she's living all alone in the Rosehaven old age home here in Durbanville. And then I wanted to bring you some news on Robert and Lorraine Gray. Lorraine has been keeping me, as I would imagine many of you, up to date with what has unfolded in Robert's life. But Robert, as I speak, is still in the Durbanville hospital. He was readmitted in the middle of last week. And it's through a barrage of tests that he's had to undergo that they've now managed to pinpoint. It seems Robert actually suffered a heart attack, unbeknown to anybody, including himself. And that resulted in a blood clot forming into his blood system, which then lodged itself and led to a stroke, or perhaps even two strokes. And so we're in prayer for them. Robert is doing well. He's responding to the treatments, but there's not much that they can do other than medications. His arteries are calcified, and so it's not feasible for them to put in stents. And so they're hoping to treat his condition with medications. I know Lorraine would truly appreciate your prayers for not just her, but for her husband, who remains in good spirits. And I'm thankful for the godly testimony of this couple, because they, even though they witness and testify to the outward man perishing, they truly do have a testimony that the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so I encourage you to pray for them. But then also, please, folks, just be remembering as the week begins to unfold, Debbie Christopher makes her way back tomorrow, Lord willing. And I say that because already the one aircraft that she was booked to fly on, they cancelled that aircraft without advising anybody. And it was only by God's providence and His provision that Debbie thought to just check on the status of the flight, found it cancelled and was able to get onto another flight. So she's still scheduled to return tomorrow. But there's a lot that can unfold. And I am so thankful that this couple can, by God's grace, get back together again tomorrow. Pastor Mark and Debbie celebrated their wedding anniversary yesterday, and I couldn't help but reflect on Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where we're reminded, in the day of prosperity, rejoice, but in the day of adversity, then also know this, that God made the one just as He made the other. And there have been some difficult times that Pastor Mark and Debbie have had to endure. They've sacrificed much by coming onto the mission field here in South Africa. And this has not been an easy time for them. Their eldest daughter, Janelle, got married just as the lockdown all began to unfold. And that was an event that I'm sure Pastor Mark and Debbie would have loved to have been at. But anyway, we continue to give thanks to the Lord for their godly companionship here in this work here in the corner of God's vineyard, which we call Everglen Baptist Church. But be praying for Debbie as she makes her way back to Cape Town, Lord willing, tomorrow. And then, of course, I wanted to just give thanks the way that I still have an opportunity to interact with many of you. As I was breathless and out of breath and panting my way around a 5K run yesterday, who do I encounter? But I encounter Henny and Fiona van Wyk, full of energy, full of breath in their lungs, and they're wanting to have a conversation. I could just wave to them, but they truly are a blessed. I see them quite often as they're out and about exercising. And so that's another encouragement, folks. Get out and exercise. You never know who you will bump into. And so it was a real breath of fresh air when I get to bump shoulders with our church family like Henny and Fiona. But then I also wanted to just mention to you from Billy McIntyre. Billy's Bible studies, both the adult Bible class and the junior Bible class. This would have been a time for the school holidays, and so Billy, unlike myself, even during the lockdown, even during the early part of the lockdown, he continued with his Bible studies through an email platform. And it's got to the stage now where he deserves a break. And so he phoned me yesterday and said, after canvassing amongst the adult Bible class and the junior Bible class, it was a consensus of his that he would take a couple of weeks break, to give them a break, to give him a break. And please be praying for Billy and Jean. I know they had good plans for this year where they would go across to the United Kingdom, but it seems that those plans, like all of our plans, have been sent awry. And so I'm thankful for Billy. I'm thankful for his servant's heart. I'm thankful for Jean. And pray you would continue to uphold them in prayer. These are true servants of His word whom He's been pleased to set into our midst. The other Bible studies, though, we're going to continue because we were not like Billy. We were slovenly. We took our time in getting back. And so we're going to continue. My Bible study continues on a Wednesday evening, and you would be welcome to join. I use the Skype platform. You just have to let me know that you would like to join. I will add you to the group. We have 22 persons joining with us on any given Wednesday, and so you would be welcome. Pastor Harriman uses another platform. He's using Microsoft Teams, and you would just have to make contact with him prior to Wednesday. And he's going through a study in the book of 1 John, and I'm going through a study which is the quest for godly character. We've moved out of the Beatitudes, and we're about to spend some time now in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, and we're going to focus on verses 5 through 8. And so if you're needing any information on our Bible studies midweek, please let us know. But then also to give you an update, our tech team, as I informally call them, Etienne Nietlung and Rion Celiers, they've been working very hard. Much of the responsibility for putting this together seems to have fallen on Etienne. He's been doing a number of tests with various equipment, and he's settled on what he thinks that Rion and we as a church should be purchasing. And so they're about to go forward with that. I know all the cables have been installed. I saw the invoice for that coming through from Rion Celiers, and so I'm thankful that all the preparations are being made, and for the help of our finance committee, Do de Jong, Glynis van Lille, and Billy McIntyre, who've made it possible that we can procure this equipment that sets us up to begin our live streaming from our church facilities, which we hope to be meeting in once again come the end of June, 28th of June. And with that being said, folks, it's in this week that I will be sending out a plan for us, a plan on how we will meet given the numbers that we're restricted to, and how it is that we hope to be able to encourage you, even if you cannot be at the worship service, and how we want to structure it that you will have a turn, and it'll be entirely at your discretion whether you want to come to the service at the church or whether you want to remain in your home and follow the worship service through our live stream, which will then be operating from the church. And I'll send out that announcement during the week. But now it would be good for us to take a time to go to the Lord in prayer. And to that end, I want to take us in a pastoral prayer. There are some folk who have had surgery just in the past week and in the past 2 weeks. We continue to pray for Dorothy Osborne, who had surgery, emergency surgery, to replace a detached retina in her eye. And she's making good progress, but the recovery will be long. And then Arunu Swanepoel, the son-in-law of Jacques and Glynis van Lille, he severed his ring finger. And through surgery and emergency procedures, it seems that they were able to save his finger, even though he had severed through all of the nerves, and he's now recuperating. I know that he and Tamron would truly appreciate your prayers. They have two very young children to take care of, and now Tamron's got the added responsibility of nursing her husband back to good health. And we all know what we as husbands are like when we're down. We really are down. And so, ladies, God bless you for being that strength and that comfort in our lives, and not least of all Tamron. But then also, please be in prayer for Esme van Buren. She's recuperating, and she's hoping to return to the Durbanville area with a carer in place, a lady from Malawi who we know to be Lillian, and hopefully she'll be back in her home at the end of the month. But so too do I want to pray for Jean Celiers. Jean continues to struggle with a debilitating condition that besets her from time to time, in fact very regularly, and I know she went through a number of tests recently, and we were in prayer for her, and we continue to be in prayer for her and for Jean. For Anna Atzak, Anna let me know that her sister gave birth safely. And so I thank you for your prayers for her sister, who was pre-diagnosed with preeclampsia before the birth of her second child. But it seems that mom and baby are all doing well. And so please be continuing to pray for Anna Atzak and her family. And with that being said, let me lead us to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we quieten our hearts before you this morning and are so thankful once again to be able to draw aside and to meet with you. To meet with you in the safety of our homes, and to be able to bring to you, even though we cannot meet with one another, the praise of our lips and the thanksgiving of our hearts. For there is not one of us who is not the recipient of your mercies new every morning, just as we have witnessed this morning. And we want to thank you for your abundant provision in our lives. I thank you for the faithfulness of your people that you have raised them up to. And I pray that having given us a faith, that we would continue to stand in that faith because of your grace and of your mercy. And so, Lord, may you bless your people as they continue to give back to you, first and foremost, their lives and their hearts. And I pray that you would bless them as they continue to give to you out of their poverty. I am again overwhelmed at how it is that you continue to provide for us as a church. When so many other churches around us are truly struggling, Lord, we don't take this for granted. And we're truly humbled that you have spared us in this way. And you've spared us in this way because you've raised up these living stones into a faithful testimony and witness of your grace and mercy. And so I would pray, Lord, protect us as a church. For there will be those who would seek to come from the outside and ravage us as wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. And I thank you, Lord, for the leadership that you have placed within this church body. I thank you for Pastor Mark and Debbie Christopher, and pray, Lord, that you would especially undertake for Debbie as she makes her way back to the Western Cape in the morrow, and that you would make straight her paths and grant her journey mercies. I pray for Pastor Herman, and even now as he journeys up to the Langebaan area and perhaps has even arrived in that town, Lord, may you bless him, may you give him a clarity of mind, of speech, and of thought as he brings a message that you've laid upon his heart from your word, in your name, and in the power of your Holy Spirit. And may it be an encouragement to the believers in Christ who will gather there, and not least of all, to the missionary whom we've been able to support for all these years, Mark and his wife, Juanita Ambler. I also pray, Lord, and ask your continued blessing and help and provision for those in our church who have taken up the office of deacon and those who we're wanting to instill into the office of deacon in just a few weeks' time. And so I pray for Roger and Susan Jenkins. I ask your blessing on Dion and Zetna Stradom. I commend into your care Sean and Megan Peterson. And I ask, Lord, your continued help and provision for Rion and Jean Siliers, for Mike and Annelle Groenewald, for Etienne and Janet Nietlin, and for Herman Jr. And Lord, may you continue to uphold these ones with grace and mercy, that they would not grow weary in well-doing. And thank you for setting them into our midst as servants of the risen Christ and mysteries and stewards of mysteries of God. And I pray that you would bless them and keep them safe. But so too do I thank you, Lord, for the way in which you've placed into our midst those who have been gifted with teaching. And I pray that you would undertake for Billy and Jean McIntyre and bless them with a time of rest, even albeit that they would be ensconced in their own homes. And Lord, may you continue to help and provide with grace and mercy and strength and wisdom and blessing for the stewardship that you've raised up Doe and Leonke de Jong, Jacques and Glynis van Lille, and Billy and Jean McIntyre, to serve you in our finance committee. But Lord, above all else, thank you for your people. For without your people, there is no church. And so we thank you for raising us up and blessing us with a work that is in your name, from your word, and in the power of your Holy Spirit. And we would ask, Lord, that you would now help and undertake for us as we function in this corner of your vineyard, and also as we are used by you to reach out to those missionaries around the corner and around the world. And that, Lord, we would not tire in looking to you and lifting up our eyes unto you, for it is from you from whence our help comes. We also want to pray for our government, our national government, our provincial government, and our local government, and ask, Lord, that you would bless them with wisdom, strength, and courage to govern as they ought, and that you, through your restraining Holy Spirit, would continue to quell those who would seek to make our land ungovernable, our province ungovernable, our city ungovernable. And Lord, we ask this Not that we would be given into a life of comfort and ease, but that we would be able to go about our day with a boldness and not with a heart of timidity, faithfully proclaiming and heralding the gospel of Jesus Christ. For we are not ashamed of the gospel of God, of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. And I thank you for that wonderful promise that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And therefore help us, Lord, to faithfully proclaim your word without fear and without favor of man. And that we would declare faithfully the whole counsel of God. And so now, Lord, we commend ourselves to you anew. And thank you for this new day where we can draw aside and love you even more, thanking you that you first loved us, thanking you that you have a message for us, and thanking you for your daily provision, for our daily bread, for the forgiveness of our trespasses, and for the opportunity to forgive those who trespass against us, and that we would be able to beg of you, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so now, Lord, all that is about to unfold, may it be a blessing in your sight and in your hearing. And as we go to your word, thank you for the hearts that will be impacted, the lives that will be changed, and the decisions that will be made for none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we work, in whose name we serve, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, folks, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Revelation. After our sabbatical into the book of Job, you will remember that I began our lockdown time. In fact, we had one message in our building. Then we went into lockdown, and it was Easter, and I began to take us through a sermon series in the book of Revelation. But then because of circumstances unfolding, and because I can see we are going to go through times of calamity, I thought it would be prudent for us to take some time and go to the Word of God and learn how it is that we were to handle calamity biblically. We've done that. We've spent time in the book of Job, and I pray it was a blessing to you, as it was to me, to be able to remind ourselves that God is sovereign and in control. But now it's time for us to come back into the book of Revelation. And today we're going to pick up our time in chapter 1 and in verses 4 through 6. As you turn there, allow me to remind you, perhaps you're a little bit foggy as to where we've been before in our couple of sermon series, literally two sermons, that I preached just before and as lockdown began. When we were last in this book in the Bible, it was on the 5th of April this year, and I was in the process of introducing us into this book. And then, as I said, I led us into a topical sermon series on how to handle calamity biblically. That's now complete, and it's time for us to come back and pick up our time in the book of Revelation. But let me remind you of what I did cover as I introduced ourselves into the book of Revelation. In the first three verses, in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1, I showed us the essential title of the book. And the essential title of the book is simply this. It means it's an unveiling. It's a drawing back of the curtain, as it were, on our Lord Jesus Christ, God eternal, God equal, God distinct, and the wonderful plan of redemption that God has for mankind, and how that will all come to pass. So the book of Revelation is an unveiling. But I also showed us the essential nature of the book. And the essential nature of the book is that it is an unveiling of divine truths, of prophetic events that are yet to still unfold. Some of which have unfolded, and we'll explain that as we get into the book a little bit more. But I also wanted to remind us that as we got into the book of Revelation, as we spent time in our introduction, I showed us a God-given outline. The God-given outline is actually found in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, which reads, the Lord's exhorting John the Apostle, therefore, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. You see, there's an outline there. Things past relates to chapter 1, where we are now. Things that are relates to chapters 2 and 3, where there are seven messages to the church of Jesus Christ. And then things that are to come relates to chapters 4 all the way through to the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22. But not least of all, folks, after I, in our introduction, showed us the essential nature of the book, that it's an unveiling, the essential title of the book, that it's a book of Revelation, unveiling, the essential nature of the book, that it's one of prophecy, of divine truths, but also the essential theme of the book. And the essential theme of the book is that it's Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And significantly, we now begin our time in verse 4, going through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, into the book of Revelation. And actually today, we get to see that John begins to unfold, begins to draw back the curtain by God's grace on things that have been, things that are, and things that will be. He begins with a threefold greeting. A threefold greeting that is one of grace and peace. And so, let me read for us our passage this morning. Beginning in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 through 6, we read, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests of his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Now, why would John begin his message in this way? Why would he begin with a threefold greeting that speaks to the lordship, or can I say it another way, that speaks to the sovereignty and majesty of the Lord in our lives? Well, let me remind us about something. I believe the Lord wants us to recognize a truth. It's a truth that a godly man called A.W. Tozer honed in on several decades ago. And it's a truth that holds so true to you and I today as the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm quoting from A.W. Tozer. I've quoted from him before, and in fact, this very passage, which is found in a tiny little book which he wrote called Knowledge of the Holy. A.W. Tozer says this, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people have ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. He goes on to say, worship is pure or base as the worshipper entertains high or low thoughts of God. Now that being said, it's important that we remember, whenever we enter into a study of God, which is what the word theology means, a study of God, Whenever we study theology, our study must involve far more than just accumulating a whole lot of facts and analyzing things and data about God. No matter how diligent your and my accumulation, no matter how brilliantly you and I categorize, alphabetize, and analyze the facts that we're able to discover about God from His Word, can I say it this way? You and I haven't done theology. All that we've done at that point is gather facts about God. Why would I say this? Because, my dear brother and sister in Christ, theology requires daily application. What I have learned, what you have learned about God, must impact my life on a very practical level. And also, because theology always produces a love for God, it should. Knowing who God is from His Word must always produce a love for God. If I'm going to study God, then I study Him for the purpose of loving Him more. Let me illustrate it this way. A quantum physicist can study atomic particles in a cold, analytical way. An accountant can analyze a balance sheet, safely insulated from the emotional strings of personal involvement. Boy, I've had first-hand experience of that. When a company I worked for, which was based in the United States, was taken over in a hostile takeover, and the accountants, 12 men who occupied, I think, the 16th floor on a building in Chicago, Illinois, came out to this country and with cold analytical fact, disinvested from South Africa, forgetting the livelihoods that had been affected. And so an accountant can analyze a balance sheet but be safely insulated from the emotional strings of personal involvement. Christians, however, you and I, born again believers in Christ, we can never study God in that way. Our theology, our knowing who God is, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will yet do, along with knowing His desire for us of how we would walk with Him in a restored fellowship, must always lead us from the arid deserts of merely accumulating and analyzing facts about God up into the lush mountain slopes and valleys of application, of worship, of adoration, of sweet fellowship with the great God of heaven and earth. And so therefore, folks, as we begin our time in the book of Revelation, in this book of the Bible, we will see what our Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done, what He is presently doing, and what He will yet do. And it's important that we understand the purpose God intends for us in spending time with Him in this book is that we would grow more in love with Him and more in love with the work that He's entrusted us. And that's the reason you and I are confronted right up front with this message. It's what I've entitled my sermon: The Lordship and Majesty of Jesus Christ in Our Lives. And He does that by bringing you and I a threefold greeting. It's God's unfailing of His eternal redemption for mankind, His unveiling of who He is, what He has done, and what He will yet do. And He begins with a most blessed threefold greeting. And as He draws back the curtain as to His Lordship and His Majesty in our lives, He does so by telling us a threefold greeting. A threefold greeting that's the same It's a threefold greeting of peace and grace, which is from God the Father, which is from God the Holy Spirit, and which is from God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's look at this threefold greeting. Look with me at verses 4 through to the first part of verse 5 of Revelation chapter 1. This is our Lord's threefold greeting. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop there, because that gives us our threefold greeting in the form of a letter. John begins to write to the seven churches that are in Asia Minor, and we know that that would be today modern day Turkey. But we also know something else. As John begins his letter to these seven churches, I need to share with us he begins in a way in which all letters in antiquity were written. You see, unlike you and I, who if we write a letter today, and that's not very common, today it's all about emails and technology, but just bear with me, if we were to write a letter today, we would end our letter with who we are and our greeting. It was never that way in antiquity. In antiquity, the greeting and the author of the letter was always right up front. And so sensibly, the ancient writers put their names at the very beginning of the document, not at the end. And obviously, it's that ancient format that the Apostle John embraces as he writes this letter. We also see that John specifically states that there are seven churches to whom he is writing. A little bit further on in chapter 1, John actually names those churches. And from that detail given later in the chapter, we're able to work out that those churches that John is literally writing to in his day, well, they would be, as I've already said, in modern day Turkey. But what is important for us is to understand is that whilst John names these seven churches, by extension and by application, these are messages for every single church of Jesus Christ, you and I. You see, in Revelation chapter 1 verse 3, remember what I said. In our introduction, I reminded us that blessed is he who reads, that means anyone, and blessed are those who hear the words of prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. God promises a special blessing to the one who would read this book and obey its message. And so this isn't just a letter for seven literal churches back in antiquity. God has preserved it in his word for you and I today. And Jesus Christ is the application for the church today. Jesus Christ is the one who authors the scriptures through the Apostle John, through the power of God the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus Christ uses his faithful witness, his faithful servant, the Apostle John. And John didn't send these letters to the seven churches just to satisfy their curiosity about the future. And we ought not to see the book of Revelation in that light either. In John's day, God's people were going through a persecution of intense proportion, and they needed encouragement. And folks, whilst we might not be enduring the same persecution that those churches endured in John's day, I want to put to you, we too, in our day, in the prevailing circumstances, you and I also, we are in desperate need of a word of encouragement, of a word of greeting from none other than our Lord and our Savior. And so as those seven churches back in antiquity heard this message, it would give them strength and hope. And as we spend time in this book, we too will be the recipients of strength and of hope. This message would also help those seven churches in antiquity. It would help them examine their own lives, and not only them, but also every local manifestation of the body of Christ in this day. It's a requirement that we too would examine our lives. But for now, folks, let me hone us back into the message for this morning. It's a threefold greeting, and it comes to us and it speaks to us of the inescapable truth of the Lordship and of the majesty of Jesus Christ in our lives. And it all begins with a phrase, grace and peace. Grace and peace. Why would it do? Well, it's really no surprise, because that's how most of the New Testament letters begin. It's a standard way of greeting that the Apostle Paul uses. Peter uses it. James uses it. John uses it. And that's because, folks, the words grace and peace, they concisely summarize a Christian's standing before God and a Christian's experience as he or she walks with God. Grace speaks of the attitude that God has toward believers. It's an unmerited favor. It's an unmerited kindness. It's an unmerited help that God determines and chooses to give to you and I. That's what grace is. And peace, well, that speaks of the believer's standing with God through Jesus Christ and his substitutionary, wrath-satisfying sacrifice that he made on the cross 2,000 odd years ago for you and I, where he took upon himself the penalty and ruin of our sin and paid the full price for that penalty and ruin of our sin. That ushers us into when we personally embrace by faith alone, through grace alone, the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and believe in his finished work upon the cross, you and I are ushered into a peace with God. We're no longer at enmity with him. But I hasten to remind us, this grace, that's available to all of mankind. But this peace, that is specific. That's a truth that's effective in the life of a person individually as they have confessed, forsaken, and repented of their sin. And by faith, believing in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, their personal substitutionary wrath-satisfying sacrifice, and who, because of immense grace and mercy, chose to die in our stead that we might have life. But now I want to show us something here. Something of great encouragement. This phrase, grace and peace, has a very distinct purpose. Its purpose is to greet each believer in Christ with a greeting of grace and peace. Grace and peace from God the Father, grace and peace from God the Holy Spirit, grace and peace from our risen Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let me show us first then, folks, God the Father's greeting of grace and peace, which underscores the Lordship and the majesty of Christ in our lives. Look at verse 4, just the first part. This is God the Father's greeting of grace and peace to you, to me, to all believers in Christ. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, and by extension, all churches of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come. Now the phrase, He who is and who was and who is to come, that identifies the first person in the triune Godhead. And here I speak of God the Father. Many people, as they come to this passage of Scripture, make the mistake in thinking that John's greeting here relates to and speaks to the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's not the case. John deals with the greeting from the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 5. This greeting that begins verse 4, this is a greeting from God the Father. It is a greeting from God the Father to you and I. And what's significant is this, is God the Father graciously helps us understand who He is in terms of time. You see, what God the Father does, as John the Apostle is inspired to bring this greeting, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come. That all speaks of time. And so God the Father is helping us understand who He is in our lives through the aspect of time. God the Father is pictured in terms of time being past, present and future. Why? Because God, the triune Godhead, is timeless. And specifically, God the Father is timeless. But why would it be that God wants us to settle in our hearts and minds a greeting from Him where He explains Himself in the concept of time? Why would He describe Why would He bring His greeting of grace and peace and describe Himself to us in the way of time? Well, the impact of us understanding God the Father in terms of time is this. The eternal God, who is the source of all blessings of salvation, who is the source of all grace, who is the source of all peace, for all time, it will never change. And just as that truth is a comfort, that God who doesn't change is the same today as He was yesterday and will be the same tomorrow, is the one who lovingly brings to you and I a message of grace and peace. God the Father is therefore, because of who He is, sovereign. He is Lord and He is majestic in our lives because He's the same today as He was yesterday and will be tomorrow. But that ushers in a second of our threefold greeting. It's a greeting from God the Holy Spirit. Still in verse 4, but look at the last part of verse 4. To keep the context though, I'll read the verse. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace and to you and peace from Him who was, who is, and who was, and who is to come. That's God the Father. Now listen to this. Grace to you and peace from the seven spirits who are before His throne. The phrase, the seven spirits who are before His throne, identifies this as none other than the person of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, there is only one Holy Spirit. And so let me point out to us, there are two possible explanations, two possible reasons as to why John the Apostle uses a sevenfold description of God, the Holy Spirit. Well, the first possibility is the significance of the number seven. I have to say right up front, I'm not really sold and keen on numerology. It just leads to so much interpretation that is on shaky ground. But that being said, we do know throughout scripture, the number seven depicts perfection. And so in the context here, John may have used the description he did to add and depict God as the Holy Spirit rightly being his absolute perfection, his absolute fullness as a person, God. I prefer the second possibility though. And the second possibility is, when you consider the book of Isaiah, a book that would have been known to the Apostle John intimately, when you consider the book of Isaiah, you find there a sevenfold description of God the Holy Spirit. It's in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. You're welcome to keep your finger in the book of Revelation chapter 1 and turn to Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2 with me. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. And Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him," him being the Lord Jesus Christ, "the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." In just that one verse, Isaiah prophesies and provides for us a glimpse into the ministry, into the description of God the Holy Spirit as he would impact the life of Jesus Christ, God in flesh, as God tabernacles with men upon the earth. In just that one verse, Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2, we find a sevenfold description of the person and ministry of God the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of the Lord, that's one. He is the Spirit of wisdom, that's two. He is the Spirit of understanding, that's three. He is the Spirit of counsel, that's four. He is the Spirit of strength, that's five. He is the Spirit of knowledge, that's six. And he is the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, of the reverential awe of the Lord. Now, John would have been very familiar with this text. And so for him to have described God the Holy Spirit in this way is hardly surprising. But aside from these possibilities as to why John describes God the Holy Spirit in this way, the impact of understanding God the Holy Spirit as John describes him in the book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 4 is this. God the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace, God's unmerited favor and help to the believer in Christ. God the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of our sin. 1 John chapter 3 verse 20 says it's him who draws us to the foot of the cross with the bonds of God's love and through his convicting work of sin. It's God the Holy Spirit who brings a conviction of righteousness and of judgment to come. And that is grace, because we would never have thought to seek out God on our own. God the Holy Spirit is the one who with grace and with mercy at that very instant of our salvation, he comes and he indwells us and he seals us to that day of redemption. And as he seals us to that day of redemption, he begins that sanctifying work, that work of bringing conviction of things we should embrace, things we should shun, things we need to put away from us. He's the one who helps us understand the scriptures. He raises up in us a will to do his will, God's will, for God's good pleasure. We see that truth in 1 John chapter 2 verse 27. God the Holy Spirit is the one who prays for us. when we don't know how to pray. We see that in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 27. But folks, God the Holy Spirit is the one who fills us. And when we are yielded to Him and He is Lord in our lives, He enables us, and that produces a peace in a believer's life. You see, we're reminded that the evidence of God the Holy Spirit having full sway in our lives through His sovereignty, through His lordship, through His majesty, is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. God the Holy Spirit, therefore, quite rightly, John describes Him this way and brings a threefold greeting. Firstly, from God the Father, who is, who was, and who is to come. The same yesterday, the same today, the same who will be tomorrow. And then He brings us another greeting of peace and grace from God the Holy Spirit. And because of God the Holy Spirit and therefore who He is sovereign, He is Lord, and He is majestic in our lives. That ushers us into a third greeting. A third greeting in our threefold greeting from the Godhead. And that's a greeting from Jesus Christ. This is the greeting of God the Son's peace and grace to every believer. Look with me now at Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us, and released us from our sins by His blood. And He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now let me point out to us, folks. It is only fitting that John mentions Christ last in this threefold greeting. And it's only fitting that John gives a far fuller description of Jesus Christ, because remember, Jesus Christ is the theme of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is an unveiling, it's a drawing back of the curtain by God the Holy Spirit as to who Jesus Christ is, and the work of Jesus Christ, and the rule of Jesus Christ, so that we might grow more in our love and understanding and sweet fellowship with Him and because of Him. And as we participate in His work, as we await that final consummation of God's unfolding plan of redemption of mankind, we remain very much looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me break down John's description of the Lord Jesus Christ a little bit more for us. And let me do it in this way. As John brings a greeting from God the Son of grace and peace. Grace and peace to you, grace and peace to myself. I want us to see that firstly, John describes Him as Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. You see, we get to see that in the very first part of verse 5. This is a worthy description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? For He is the one who always speaks the truth. He is the one who always represents the truth. In what way, might you ask? Well, He was and is a perfect witness to the nature and to the character of God. Just consider when Jesus Christ stood before Pontius Pilate, where He declared to Pontius Pilate, You correctly say that I am a king. For this reason I have been born, and for this reason I have come to the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You see, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness who cannot lie, and who lived and spoke flawlessly as to the perfect will and perfect word of God. Jesus Christ is that faithful witness who cannot lie, and who promises you and I, and whomsoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, salvation's grace and peace. But we see another description of Jesus Christ that John gives. Not only does he declare him to be the faithful witness, but he also declares him to be the firstborn of the dead. And it's from here that I must hasten to add, firstborn from the dead is not to be understood as chronological, such as, well, Jesus Christ was the first one to be raised from the dead. There were resurrections from the dead long before the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is recorded for us in Scripture. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, there were even resurrections from the dead. An example would be Elijah raising the widow's son in 1 Kings chapter 17. Another example would be Elisha raising a young lad from the dead in 2 Kings chapter 4. And then there was the remarkable incident that's described for us in 2 Kings chapter 13, where after Elisha had died and had been buried, and while some Israelites were burying another man a short while after Elisha's death, and because of a marauding band of Moabites coming in, and because they needed to escape from these brigands, they just threw this dead person on top of the remains of Elisha. And guess what? The dead person came back to life. There are many instances recorded for us in the New Testament of people being raised from the dead. Jesus Christ himself raised others from the dead during his earthly ministry. Matthew chapter 9 records for us Jesus resurrecting a dead girl back to life. Luke chapter 7 records for us Jesus raising a man, the only son of a widow, back to life. And then, of course, there's the account of Jesus raising Lazarus back to life in John chapter 11. So what does the phrase firstborn of the dead actually mean then? Well, the Greek word is very specific. It speaks not of firstborn as in sequence of time. It speaks of importance and preeminence. Simply but profoundly, it means this: of all the persons who have ever been resurrected, and of all the persons who will yet be resurrected unto eternal life, Jesus Christ is the premier one. Psalm 89 verse 27 testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ prophetically. I, says the Lord God of heaven and earth, shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. That is a testimony, a prophetic testimony of who Jesus Christ is. And the book of Revelation unveils for us, it draws back the curtain for us on the unfolding of that promise. And Jesus Christ, as the preeminent one who goes before you and I as a believer in Christ, as the preeminent one who has broken the bonds and the power of death, paving a way for you and I to follow, thereby we have imparted to you and I grace and peace. There's a third description John gives. Not only is he the one who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, but he's also the ruler of the kings of the earth. This is a title that can be ascribed only to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it rightly depicts Jesus Christ as being absolutely sovereign over the affairs of this world, to which he holds the title deed in his hand. That Jesus Christ is the sovereign King of the earth is repeatedly proclaimed throughout Scripture. Even in the book of Revelation, we will get to see that in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, when we get told, as Jesus Christ returns at that advent of the Battle of Armageddon, his name is written on his thigh, and it is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, in the New Testament, we have Jesus Christ described as Lord, a name above all names. And the book of Revelation is an unveiling of how that comes to pass. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11 says, "For this reason also, because Jesus Christ died in my stead, died in your stead, humbled himself to the cross, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above all and every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus Christ is sovereign Lord and God, who according to God the Father's plan and God the Holy Spirit's word grants to believers in Christ his royal blessing of grace and peace. So let me pull it together for us then. The lordship and majesty of Christ in our lives, so graphically testified to in a threefold greeting from God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. What does that mean for you and I? What bearing does it have for you and I today, in the days that are following today? Well, remember the words of A.W. Tozer at the beginning of my sermon. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Today and in the days to come, think this about God. God the Father is the eternal source of all the blessing of salvation, all the blessings of grace, all the blessings of peace in your life today and forevermore. God the Holy Spirit is the imparter of grace and peace to believers in Christ, because he is the one who imparts grace, God's help, to draw you and I to the foot of the cross with the cords and bonds of God's eternal love. And it is God the Holy Spirit who produces a peace in the heart of the believers as you yield yourself to him as Lord. God the Son is the preeminent one from whom grace and mercy flow, because he is the one who is the faithful witness, always presenting the truth of God in speech and in action. And he is the faithful witness who cannot lie. And he proclaims to you salvation's glory, salvation's grace, salvation's mercy, salvation's kindness, salvation's forgiveness, salvation's deliverance. Rightly then, Jesus Christ should be Lord. He should be majestic. He should be preeminent in your heart and in your life. God the Son is the preeminent one from whom grace and mercy flows, because he's the firstborn from the dead, the one who has gone before you, providing the way and paving the way for you to follow. by breaking the bonds and pangs of death, and by testifying to the resurrection from the dead to life, rightly then, he should be Lord, he should be majestic, he should be preeminent in your heart and in your life. Think on God the Son in this way. God the Son is the preeminent one whom grace and mercy flow from, because he is the ruler of the kings of the earth, a testimony to his absolute and his sovereign rule over the affairs of this world, and most pointedly over the affairs of your life. Rightly then, I have to ask us, when you think of God in this way and recognize his threefold greeting of grace and peace to you, have you bowed the knee? Not just when you called upon him as Lord and Savior, but have you bowed the knee to him every day, every moment that you live by his grace and in his mercy since that time? It should be. He should be Lord. He should be majestic. He should be preeminent in your heart and in your life. And God's message to you today, in a day characterized by uncertainty and a large measure of perplexion, given all the events that are unfolding around us that impact our lives even today, then God's message for you and I today is this. Know who I am. I am Lord in your life, and I am majestic in your life. And therefore willingly embrace and surrender to those eternal truths today. And in so doing, you will bring to your walk day by day wisdom and sweet fellowship with him. And you will be given an anchor in your life, because he, God the Father and Son and Spirit, is Lord and is majestic in your life. And it's he who imparts grace and peace. Grace in making your way, a way for your sin to be forgiven. Peace by restoring you into a sweet fellowship with himself. Know him as your Lord and Savior, who is coming again to reign upon the earth. May that be your comfort. May that be my comfort in a day of perplexion and a day of uncertainty. It is God who holds you and I in his hand. It is he who intercedes for us. It is he who continues to guide and lead and provide. Because he is the same as he is today, was yesterday, and will be tomorrow. Let us pray. Father, we bow before you, thankful for the moment that is ours to once again bring to an end the time we've been able to spend with you in your word. And we thank you for the reminder that you bring to us a threefold greeting, a greeting from God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. And we thank you that that threefold greeting is one of grace and peace. Oh Lord, we've been given so much. And so forgive us where we've allowed our hearts to become anxious, and where we've not cast all our cares upon you, because we've forgotten you do care for us. You care for us such that you sent your only begotten Son to die in our stead and to be raised from the dead, so that whosoever believes in him and calls upon him shall be saved. And having saved us to the uttermost, it is you who have promised that we are to set our heart and our affections on that which is above. And when we do, you will meet our every need. The need of food, of clothing, and of shelter. But Lord, I do pray, if there be one listening to this message from your word today, who is yet to bow the knee to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith, thank you for the work of God the Holy Spirit, who brings a conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And thank you for drawing that one to the foot of the cross. And thank you for the grace that you give, that they would by faith call out upon none other than the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again. And therefore I thank you for the promise you have given us. Your word will go out from you. It will never return to you empty. It will always accomplish the purpose for which you've intended. And if it be the salvation of a soul today, I give you thanks. And I rejoice alongside a host of angels who witness and testify to yet another sinner being saved. And if it be for the purpose of establishing your people, that we would be steadfast and immovable, not tossed around by every wind of doctrine and trickery of man, but that we would be keeping our heart and our affections and growing in our love for you, I thank you for the decisions that will be made, the hearts that have been impacted, the lives that have been surrendered for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this with thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, I bring you the greeting as I began our sermon. And it is this: grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and has released us from our sins by His blood. I will spend more time on that last part next week. But for the moment, God bless you. God undertake for you. God keep you close to Himself with His love, with His care, and with His abundant provision.